Traditionally, the first Sunday in the season of Lent begins with the story of our Lord being led to the wilderness and being tempted by the devil. This story of our Lord's temptation in the wilderness appears in three of the four Gospels, and in one of the three Gospels, it is quite brief. I just wanted to read this to you just to let you know how brief it is. In the Gospel of St. Mark, in the first chapter, we read, "And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with wild beasts, and the angels waited on him." That's it. That's all the description St. Mark gives us. So we give thanks to Matthew and to Luke, who have a more descriptive and a longer version of that temptation in the wilderness. In many ways, I believe it was probably important for our Lord to be drawn into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's always good to recognize that our Lord was not only the Son of God, but he was also a human being. He was both divine and human. And the human part of Jesus probably needed to be tested by the devil so that he would recognize the strength that he had and the faith that God had given to him as his son. Some of you are teachers. You recognize the value of testing. Some of you work in factories, perhaps, or other callings, other ministries, where you recognize that tests are not a bad thing. Tests are actually a good thing. Because when you are tested, or when our young people are tested, they have the opportunity to know what they don't know, and they have the opportunity to show what they do know. And sometimes it is that testing that is actually a benefit to young people, although it's full of anxiety, don't get me wrong. I recognize that. There are still times where in late August I get kind of anxious and goose pimply, and you know, school is going to be starting soon. Even if I'm not going there, I know there's a certain anxiety that comes with the start of the school year. But testing's fine because it helps us to be better than we would otherwise be. And even if we don't do well, most often we have opportunities to learn from that experience and perhaps do well the next time we're tested. Our Lord does fine in this opportunity to meet with the devil and be tempted by him. The devil, for example, wants to test his hunger or his need for food. And so he tempts Jesus, saying, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus uses scripture to answer him by saying, "One does not live by bread alone." Jesus is also tempted by the devil when it comes to power in the world, authority and power in the world. When the devil offers him the opportunity to be literally the king of all nations, but a king which must bow to him who is the devil. And Jesus answers him again with scripture, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Finally, there's almost a temptation of identity. When the devil says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, from the pinnacle of the temple." And here the devil uses scripture. For the devil quotes the Psalms and says, "He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." If you are the Son of God, why not do this? You know, we live in a world where sometimes the loudest and the most outrageous claims are the ones that we hear. Would not it be a good thing to get on top of the pinnacle of the temple, to have everyone see you and throw yourself off and have angels safely grab you before you even step a toe? And so, at the end of this experience of being thrown off or jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, everyone would know you were the Son of God. You would have done a great miracle. Would not this be a good thing? Would not many be able to believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Wouldn't this not be a good thing for He says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, another piece of scripture we can find in the Bible. Sometimes people wonder why we should remember scripture. It's always good to remember scripture. But it's particularly good to remember scripture when you're tested by the devil. There's lots of small pieces of scripture we can hold on to when we're tempted, and we can repeat it to ourselves and perhaps the devil to keep us safe. We're beginning, of course, the season of Lent. And at the beginning of the season of Lent, there are people who, with good intentions, will decide to give something up for Lent. I'm going to hold up something here. This is not an advertisement or a commercial. For those of you who can't see what I'm holding up a Hershey's bar. There are many people who give up chocolate for Lent. Okay? As though chocolate has some incredible power over their lives. Let go of me, chocolate. Do not tempt me further. In any case, people will give up chocolate for Lent. And I'm not going to comment on that. Because I suppose if it really does tempt you, perhaps giving it up for Lent is a good thing. Perhaps showing that you're serious about your faith by giving up chocolate shows that you're serious about your faith. But let me suggest that there are some other possibilities besides chocolate. Let me suggest that sometimes our relationships with one another are perhaps more serious and more demanding and more important than candy. During this Lenten season, perhaps we can change the way that we interact with one another. Perhaps we can find opportunities to interact in more positive ways. Most of us would probably say we're not gossips. That's a terrible thing to call somebody, a gossip. But at least in one sense, gossip only means sharing personal information about other people. Okay? So that if you told someone that, pick a name, Joe likes to wear red socks, that's a personal piece of information. They may not know it, but it's not particularly destructive or hurtful, is it? That's not a particularly bad thing to say. You might say, Sam gives money to needy children in the Sudan. That's kind of a personal piece of information. Maybe it's not well known, but it's not necessarily hurtful. When we share personal information with other people, it doesn't necessarily have to be hurtful or destructive. It can be if you're telling a hidden secret that perhaps someone doesn't want anyone else to know about. But gossip by itself is just telling personal information about other people. It doesn't have to be destructive or hurtful. It can be. What is perhaps more dangerous is what's called rumors. Rumors are unsubstantiated statements. When you tell somebody something that you don't know to be true, and you share it with them as though it is true, then you're spreading a rumor. So that if your neighbor tells you, I heard that this is true, and you take what your neighbor told you and share it with someone else, then you're spreading rumors. Again, a rumor may not be a bad thing. A rumor might be a way of conveying some positive things. There's a rumor that there's going to be a new factory that's going to open outside of Warwicksburg. Maybe that's true. It might be an encouragement to people, right? We might be excited about that possibility. So a rumor isn't necessarily negative. But the problem with it is that it's not substantiated by fact. And because it's not substantiated by fact, we can get our hopes up, or it can dash our hopes. You can hear, I understand they're closing so-and-so. It may be a rumor. And it can make us feel terrible, or it can make us feel wonderful, but it's dangerous. Because in whatever way it makes us feel, it may not be true. On top of gossip and rumors, there is speculation. And we live in an age full of speculation. You can't turn on a news show on television and not hear someone speculate about what's going to happen. When there isn't enough news to fill every second of a 24/7 day or week. We speculate. And one of the best jobs to have in our particular time is to be a talking head, is to be an authority on anything. Because if you're an authority on anything, they will ask you a question, a hypothetical question, not based in fact. What may happen next? And they will pay you generally reasonably large sums of money to explain what might happen next. Now, most of the time when people explain what may happen next, it's a horrendous circumstance. It's rarely that good things will immediately follow. So a lot of times speculation is to raise the emotional level. Speculation is to make you more uncomfortable rather than make you more comfortable. People rarely speculate that tomorrow will be a sunny day and everything will go well. They generally speculate the opposite direction. So during this time of life, I'm going to encourage you to think about these things. Gossip, rumors, and speculation. Because sometimes people interweave them into their conversations with others. They start out by sharing a piece of personal information. It's gossip. They end up moving on to rumors. But I've heard that. And then they move to speculations. Do you think this might happen? And what it does is it makes people uncomfortable, more likely than not. And if enough people are uncomfortable, they'll do some pretty crazy things. And we've seen some of that. And my sense is, in a place where our politicians love to speculate and love to move beyond even regular dialogue into something else, it can get pretty exciting being an American, living in America, and perhaps even more exciting for people who live in foreign countries wondering what we're going to do next. During the season of Lent, just keep this in mind. Because we can, to some extent, control what comes out of our mouth. We may not be able to stop other people from talking, but certainly we can stop ourselves. And if we're not sure that sharing personal information is helpful, then perhaps we shouldn't share it. And if we're not necessarily sure that a story is true, even if our friend is reliable, even if we heard it from a good source, perhaps we don't want to spread it. Perhaps we want to stop it right there. And when it comes to speculation, I don't know about you, but I get lazy talking after a while. I don't want to think about every possible thing that can happen. I don't want to think about every terrible thing that might happen from this point on in speculation. I want to believe that God is with us and God is for us. God will give us all that we need to move forward in our personal lives and in the life of the congregation. So here's something for Lent. Here's something to do. Continue, for those people who have decided to give up candy bars, eat the candy bar moderately. Okay? Eat it some of the time. Every once in a while, have a small piece of chocolate. It probably won't hurt you. You'll probably feel better. Stop doing some other things that could be hurtful to others. And change the atmosphere around you and around your friends and neighbors. Because we can have an enormous influence on others by what comes out of our mouths, even if we can't necessarily stop what comes out of other people's mouths. Finally, I'd like to share with you something that a good friend of mine gave me. He's Roman Catholic, and some of you probably know him. It's something that was written by Pope Francis last year, and it was shared with me this year. And it's an article entitled, "Do You Want to Fast This Lent?" Most of us don't do too much fasting, but here's a way to think about fasting according to Pope Francis. He writes, "Fast from hurting words and say kind words. Fast from sadness and be filled with gratitude. Fast from anger and be filled with patience. Fast from pessimism and be filled with hope. Fast from worries and have trust in God. Fast from complaints and contemplate simplicity. Fast from pressures and be prayerful. Fast from bitterness and fill your hearts with joy. Fast from selfishness and be compassionate to others. Fast from grudges and be reconciled. And fast from words and be silent so you can listen. My thanks to Pope Francis and to the gentleman that shared this with me. Let us take these words to heart, because they will be a blessing to us, to our families, to our congregation, and to the community. Thanks be to God.